You will turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, as we've gone for some time and taking a look at the life of the Apostle Peter, his life, this man called of God to be an apostle and used by the Lord there in the Lord's first church, there in the leadership of in the church and churches after the Lord's resurrection. The theme of our consideration of our brother's life has been, follow thou me, what the Lord said to him. Our Lord says that to us too. Follow him. Follow the Lord. It doesn't matter what the Lord has called one another, each of us unto. We need to be individually focused upon him. If we individually, as his children, will be focused upon the Lord, and then us collectively in our church being focused upon the Lord, we'll be on the right track to do the thing that our Lord has bid us to do. If we get around looking around and looking around over here, looking over there, looking about popular opinion, looking at the thinking of the world, you know, that we're going to get off track. We'll get off track personally. We'll get off track as his church. And so our brother is reminding us here, the Lord told him to, when he's converted, strengthen the brethren. And so we find our brother yet even hundreds of years later here being used of the Lord to strengthen us. It says here in this chapter that he wants to stir our pure minds, verse number one, by way of remembrance. Things that we already know, I trust, or maybe we don't know, and we would learn these things. It could be that way. All of us are at different stages of growth in our walk with the Lord. Getting to my age, I need reminded because I forget things. Things slip away, details slip away, and we need those things stirred up in us. He says here in verse number two that we need to be mindful of the words of the prophets and of the apostles. The Word of God, the Scripture, that is our only rule of faith and practice. He says that there in the last days there'll be scoffers. They're going their own way, looking to get others to follow after them. They'll deny the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say everything's been the same since the beginning, and they are found to be willfully ignorant. They're ignorant of what? The creation. They're ignorant of the Lord's destruction of the world by water. A man or a woman's just got to deny sound sense, besides denying the Word of God, looking at the evidence of the creation in this earth. I mean, it is understood and known. So many cultures have in them, in their history, a reference to a great flood. Besides the Word of God being at hand and being steadfast and pure, we don't need any other word than that. But all things, all evidence, lines right up with what God has already told us. He says they are willfully ignorant. They're ignorant that by the Word of God, all things were created. By the Word of God, all things were flooded. And by the Word of God, it's all being held together. You can see that in the book of Colossians. And there early in the book, chapter 1, chapter 2, it's all being held together by the Lord's power, His Word, because one day fire is going to be used of the Lord to destroy this whole earth. Now, there are those, brethren, that I love and have known over the years that think that this earth will not be destroyed, but it'll be rather cleansed. If you will, the surface of the earth, whatever man has reached to in our exploration or whatever, I think that they would say, or the crust of the earth, it'll be that which will be refined and renewed. But I don't see that in the Scriptures. I see this entire universe being destroyed, and then the Lord bringing in a new heaven and a new earth. That's where I stand. We'll touch on a couple things relative to that. Not exhaustive in any way. But I just want to present that and let that be known that there are some that hold to that, brethren, that we would know and love. Understand, folks, just because of the greatness and the magnitude of this earth and the universe does not mean that our Lord is limited in power in any way. Understand, and we'll touch on this, He spoke this whole thing out of nothing. And He's the only one that can do such a thing. And so He having spoken our entire existence, all that we see and all that we cannot see, out of nothing, he can take it and do away with it and then bring back another to his honor and his glory. In verse number 8, where we left off, the brother tells us, beloved, don't be unknowing of this thing. Don't be ignorant of this one thing. Relative to the scoffers, relative to those things that they charge the people of God, they scoff about and they charge God with, they deny the Lord. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And understand that to mean no more than what he's saying. And God is not in a hurry. You and I, our tendency is to be in a rush and in a hurry. We've got maybe 60, 70, 80. Maybe you live to be 100 years or so. Nanny, Sister Darlene's grandmother lived, I believe, to be 106. It's hard to fathom being 106 years old. We, even at 106 years old, we have a tendency to get in a hurry because our time is limited. The Lord's not limited on time. He's created time. He is not subject to time. You and I are, but our Lord is not. He does what he wants amongst the inhabitants of men and amongst that in heaven. He does what he wants when he wants. He's in no hurry. And I tell you what, his word, remember the old commercials about when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen? Remember those commercials way back when I was a kid? Listen, when the Lord speaks, you and I are to listen. Okay? He's in control of this. Verse number 9. The Lord is not slack. He's not in a hurry. But he's not slack concerning his promise, every promise that he has made. He says, understand, children of God, put this in its right perspective. We've got another verse later in the chapter that's connected with this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. You and I may make a promise, and we don't need to do so, but we may have good intention to do a thing one for another, and we let it slide. We don't get it done. We're not timely in accomplishing the thing. It can happen with us. I can be found and am found to be slack in things. Our Lord's not that way. The promises that he's made, he'll keep. And the promise is he's coming back in judgment. He's coming back for his people. He's coming back to establish his kingdom. All those promises, they will come to pass. Our Lord will bring them to pass. But relative to you and me, relative to the Lord's people, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Relative to us, to the saints, to the children of God, to the sheep that we've referred to earlier in the book, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the context here is very clear. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of usward should perish. The Lord will bring his sheep. He will bring his elect. He will bring his children. He will do it. And so if you and I might get nervous at the scoffing of men, if we might get to doubt and say, well, is what they're saying really true? Understand, our Lord is giving time even yet to bring his people to himself. I've heard it said that the Lord will come back. The Lord's return in the beginning of the end times will be after the last child of God is saved, and then we're on our way. Well, listen, the design of our Lord is that his children are baptized and join his church. Now, mankind switches things around. But understand, it may not be when the last one's saved. The Lord might give him time to be baptized and join one of his churches. But you know when it will be? When our Father says, go. That'll for the rapture, for the beginning of the rapture, that's what we see to be the beginning of things, of the end, relative to what the Lord has promised us. And yet there are those that will be saved, and that the Lord will save Israel. During that time of great tribulation, he will save a portion of the nation. So understand, We leave these things in the hands of the Lord, not like the Lord needs us to leave anything. But you know what? We'll have more peace and we'll have more rest just resting and waiting on our Lord. Our brother tells us earlier in the book that we need to add to faith. And one of the things that we need to add to faith is patience, because we spend the most time waiting on our Lord to work and fulfill His will. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But consider this, child of God, when there might be a root of doubt, but his long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all of His own shall come to repentance. Another thing that we want to point out here, in verse number 15, it says here, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We could take a look at that subject of long-suffering. We think about how the Lord has been long-suffering with us in our rebellion and in our sin. How the Lord loved us before we even knew that He was there and that we had an accountability before Him. He was long-suffering. He's been long-suffering with this sinner that He saved since the time that He saved me in 1987. He's most long-suffering. Our Lord is long-suffering to bring us to salvation. He's long-suffering to, if you will, bring us to service. Are you obedient to what God has given in His Word? Understand, and I touched on this message down in Plant City, down there at Bible Baptist Church down there, preaching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let me see if I can just find the passage real quick. Our brother in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writing to this church, he writes in verse number 17, regarding his ministry, regarding the call of the Lord. Because see, if you and I are saved, and you and I have been given understanding about the Lord's church and service and obedience to Him, the Lord, having done that for us, called us unto salvation, called us to service in His church, called us to understanding in the Scriptures, there is no opportunity to get off the hook. Our Lord has called us, and it is He that has called us from heaven. He's speaking here of the ministry that He has been called into. He says here in verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. And we see that willingness only comes from the new man that is within, the Spirit of God. Understand what's going on with us. We have the old man and the new man at hand, the Spirit of God living within the new man. And the new man never sins, John tells us. The new man desires the things of God. And the new man is to be in control, the Spirit of God is to be in control of the body, the mind, the conscience, and is to rule because he is looking to follow Christ. And so the brother says, if I follow my calling of God willingly, I have a reward. That's the new man being in control. Listen to this. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Against my will. Would the new man ever be contrary to the good truth of God found in His Word given to us? The new man would never be contrary to such. But that which is contrary is the old man. This old flesh. This old mind that's not saved. This old one that needs to be mortified, we're told in the Scriptures. That's a nice word for being put to death. And he says here, for if I do this calling willingly, I have a reward. There's the new man in control. But if against my will, that's the opposition to the old man, yet put down by the Spirit of the Lord, yet put down by the Word of God, yet put down by the new man. Sometimes we're called to serve and obey when we just don't feel like it. You know what doesn't feel like it? It's the old man that doesn't feel like it. Not the new man. A dispensation. Let it be known that a stewardship is of the gospel is committed unto me. And that's what's been committed to each and every one of us as his children. The stewardship and salvation and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us and that we are saved, we're called by the Lord in that. To you and I that are members of one of his New Testament Baptist churches, we've been given a stewardship of that. And he says here, what are the choices? Willingly, a responsibility. Understand, brothers and sisters, there's no third option. There's no opting out. He doesn't say that there's an option to opt out. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, against the old man, I need to remember a stewardship is committed unto me of my Lord. And so we come back to this in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is long-suffering towards the saints that and the children of God, the sheep that he will bring and save and change. In verse number 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Not only is the Lord going to save his children, but you know what? He's long-suffering to bring us and teach us to service. To show us the truth about following him and being obedient to him. He's long-suffering. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, it says in verse number 15. Now let it be known in regards to this about the Lord not being slack and being long-suffering to usward, there is a sense that our Lord is long-suffering to mankind. In Ezekiel, he tells us plainly that our Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Christ. We know and believe and know that the Bible brings forth clearly that the Lord will save those that he has elected to save. But you know what? We don't know who they are. And we warn, as the brother says, as the scripture tells us, we warn all men. And what men need to seek is not if their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they need to seek the Lord while he may be found. And repent of their sins before God and cry out unto God that he would have mercy on them. We'd look over here a reference that I want to touch on in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Speaking of the any, speaking of the usward. Speaking of the all, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, so that he might be able to die. God can't die. Jesus became a man so he could. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should chase death for every man. You know, the Lord's able to save everybody. There's brethren that I'm told up in parts of the country that believe that the Lord's grace is limited from the standpoint of its ability and power. It's not. The Lord is not limited. He is limited in that and who he is will apply it unto. We see that clearly in the scriptures. Because of man's depravity, it was necessary for the Lord to choose a people to save. But our Lord is... His power is able to reach, to cover all transgression. It says here, for it became him for whom are all things, they all belong to him, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. And he will do so. He will bring many sons to glory. He's brought you and me, we that are saved, to this glorious salvation and will bring us onto him to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He suffered those things that we might have forgiveness, payment for sins, and everlasting life. We see here back in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord. And Brother Stephen again is in his Sunday school lessons being teaching about eschatology, end time events. I'm of the opinion that this reference to the day of the Lord is that time of the Lord bringing all these things at the end to pass. If nominally the age of the earth is 6,000 years or so, and that's when the Lord would come and do these things. I'm not talking about trying to find out the age of the earth and pinpoint the 6,000th year. Don't do that. But we generally believe that the earth would be 6,000 years here. If the Lord would even take 7 years, or even the 1,000-year millennial reign, I think that we can see and understand that those times at the ends are the Lord's time to do the things that He's promised He will do. There will be events. Our brothers pointed out, and the Scripture bears out, about the rapture, which we look forward to. We look forward to the rapture and our Lord coming to get us in the clouds and meeting Him in the air. Certainly that could be referred to as the day of the Lord. We think of that day at the end of the tribulation, the great tribulation, when the Lord will come that day, one day, a day different than any other, and deliver Israel and set His feet down on the Mount of Olives. Certainly that'll be the Lord's day, won't it? And then the day of the Lord that we're going to touch on here tonight, when the Lord looses Satan and He goes out to deceive the nations, and one more time He sells the bill of goods to the heathen, that we can take Him this time, we can take God this time. And they come against the holy city and the Lord's real estate there, if you will, that special real estate that we've been looking at in Ezekiel there in Israel. And the Lord consumes them. Certainly that was the Lord's day, don't you think? And so our brother here using this reference, I don't think it's referring necessarily to one 24-hour day or one point in time, but rather the time that the Lord will begin to fill the promises that our brother is talking about in this final judgment. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. They all will. No man will know. No one will know when the Lord will do the things that He does. It won't be known the moment. It's not known. Our Lord, we waiting on the rapture and the coming of the Lord in the clouds for us, we know that that's held by the Father. Even the Son does not know that time. And so all these points, the point that our brother is referring to is about that at the end. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's speaking about these scoffers and the judgment that will come upon them, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. A sound, a burning, a cataclysmic moving of the power of our God like none has ever seen and beheld ever before. That will come, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. That's a tall statement right there. Anybody that's ever done any studying about science knows about the law of conservation of energy and mass. You and I will take wood. Maybe you've got a wood stove or a fireplace or something like that, and you'll take wood and you put it in that fireplace and you set it on fire, and it looks like you destroy it. No, not really. It's not destroyed. It's just changed. Heat came from it. Carbon dioxide, monoxide, and water came from it, going into the atmosphere. Heat came from it. Energy came from it. And then there's the ash, the leftover carbon and such as that is there. It's been changed. Remember, it's our Lord that can take it and utterly destroy it. He brought it into existence. He can make it go away. They say in my studies and touch on this that the melting point of carbon, the element carbon, there's a reference here. Pardon me, I'm so sorry. That the periodic table of elements that we've been blessed to understand, and then compounds are made from that. The melting point of carbon, the melting point is 4,600 centigrade. And that is of graphite, or 8,300 Fahrenheit. That's just to get it to melt, to make it, put it into a molten state. And the scripture tells us that our Lord's going to melt it and burn it up. Do you see those words at the end of that verse there in verse number 10? Will burn it up. How can such a fire be generated? Well, we've seen it, and we can understand it from the scriptures. All our Lord has got to do is let His glory shine. That's all He's got to do. Just to let the white hot intensity of His glory to shine, and all in His presence would be vaporized. All that He would protect will be protected. That's one of the wonders that we have in the promise of our Lord, as we will see Jesus as He is, because we'll be like Him. That's the way we'll be able to be with Him. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that willful sin and the anger, the judgment, the rebuke and the chastisement of the Lord that will come upon the children of God for willful sin would devour the adversaries. You and I, at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have a body that can take that chastisement of our Lord, not obliteration and sent to hell, but a refining by our Lord. Remember, it's going to be the wood, hay, and the stubble that's going to get burned up. And the gold, silver, and precious stones are going to remain. And that's going to be that refining done by our Lord. In Genesis chapter 8, we have a promise here. There's much concern about global warming in our day. And we don't have to worry about global warming. The Lord's going to take care of that. What's it say here in Genesis chapter 8? The promise that the Lord made Noah and us. Verse number 22, while the earth remaineth, and He has settled the time that it will remain, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Don't have to worry about it. You and I, we indeed need to be good stewards of what our Lord's given us as a people, as a country, individually. But we don't have to worry about global warming upsetting all the apple cart. There is going to be a time of global warming, and that's in our Lord's hands. And we've just read about it in this verse. I'm so sorry. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look over here. A couple more verses and we'll close for tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, about this destruction and burning up with this fervent heat and this melting that is described here. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 29, what's it say? Very simply, for our God is a consuming fire. Not a fire like you and I light, but a fire that at His will can destroy all that He wills and comes in contact with. And then the reference that I made, that let's go ahead and turn over here while we're in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 27, speaking about the children of God sinning willfully, what we can look forward to is this, as His children, Lord, help us that we wouldn't sin willfully. Verse number 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. We're saved as His children. We don't get let off the hook, but we're responsible as children. Our souls aren't in the balance of going to hell or heaven. That's past. We're secure in Christ. But the Lord does chastise his children. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, and there's that thing that I referred to earlier, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but here's what remains, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's pretty stiff, isn't it? Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. This is speaking to the saved. This isn't talking about the heathen. Wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's a more harsh way of saying what Brother Paul said over there. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If I do it against my will, I've got a stewardship and a responsibility before the Lord, because there's no getting off the hook if you're a child of God, and a child of God to whom has been revealed the truth of these things. But the day of the Lord, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Brother Jim, when is that? Well, I think we can see it right here in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, I'm sorry, chapter 20. Verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, that of the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And why is that? They've had 1,000 years of blessing by our Lord and his government. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. What's the next verse say? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. No judgment for him. He's been judged. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw, John writing, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Listen. And there was found no place for them. I'm not dogmatic about it, but I'm of the opinion that at that final rebellion of the heathen upon the earth, the Lord will send that fire. He'll cause his radiance and glory to shine upon all things and destroy them all. They'll be fled away in destruction. That's the time of this noisome heat and great destruction that Brother Peter speaks about. And it'll be found to be, the heathen will be found to be there before the great white throne judgment of God. So something for you to think about, something to consider and pray about. May the Lord give us help and understanding.